Can you all hear me? Thumbs up. Great. Wonderful. Well, shalom, everyone. Welcome to day 4 of Foundations 14. And we praise the Lord. He has brought us thus far and he's enabled us thus far. And we're trusting him to complete what he wants to achieve for this week. Now, some of you may know, or maybe all of you are aware, that this day was originally completely unplanned. Purposefully, because we wanted to give the Lord more and more room to show us where to go next. And we believe that one of the things, one of the themes for today is around how we can minimize the risk of disunity going forward. We've dealt with many of the blockages over the last two or three days. But now how do we seek to minimize the risk of disunity in the future? And so the first topic this morning that we've been led to is one of the primary motives for avoiding all disunity, which is the fear of the Lord. And so this morning's session will be all around the fear of the Lord. Shortly I'll be passing to Nigel, who will gently lead us into this subject. We understand that some of you perhaps may find this difficult, or there may be some misunderstanding around the fear of the Lord. So we want to gently step through this to get the right foundations in place, so that we can understand what the Word of God says about the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to pass over to Nigel shortly. But before we do, I just want to share one scripture, which is really, I suppose, my prayer for this session. It's Psalm 86, verse 11. And it's really the final sentence of this verse, but I'll read the whole verse. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." And here's my prayer: "Unite my heart to fear your name." So that is my prayer for us as we come into this session. Unite our hearts to fear his name. So let me just pray before I pass over to Nigel to begin with some opening thoughts for us. Father, I'm conscious that the theme of this whole conference has been about unity, the problems of disunity and how we deal with those. But Lord, this verse is speaking into our disunited heart. Part of our heart perhaps fears you, but other parts fear man. So Father, would you unite our hearts to fear your name alone? And Lord, open our eyes in this session, Lord, to a deeper understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. So Father, would you guide our thoughts? Would you guide our understanding of your word? Would you lead us through your word to reveal to us the truth, Lord? Teach us your way. Your way, O Lord. No other way do we want to take. We want to know your way. We want to know the way. We want to know Jesus. So, Father, please come. Come, O Lord, and be Lord of this meeting. Because, Lord, we're praying this for your sake, that by your grace, we may bring glory to your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Nigel.
Bless you, Barry. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Christine, for helping us to continue on from where we got to last night. I can't remember who it was who shared last night about us, a word from the Lord about us having been in a protracted time of waiting. But I just want to say that really spoke to me. And I really thank you for hearing from the Lord, and to Barry for asking you to repeat that, because you went on to say that the waiting is so that I can bring the best in you and for you. And that really ministered to me, and I trust it ministered to a number of others as well. So thank you for that. So this morning I want to start with a PowerPoint. Now, many of you have been using PowerPoints in the business situation for a decade or more. I'm not in that position, and I've only used PowerPoint for presenting about 3 times in my life. So please be patient with me. I've composed this PowerPoint with in mind for those who are joining the conference by phone. So be warned, the moment this PowerPoint starts, the font is absolutely huge. So you need to step back from your monitor, or else the font will knock you over. It's a fairly short presentation, but hopefully it's an easy way in for us to start thinking about these issues. So I'm going to start sharing if I can work out how to do it. Okay, is that working for you?
Yes, that seems good to me.
Okay, thank you. So I'm going to start with asking us to think about truth and love. And so this is a personal question for you. I'm not going to ask anybody to feedback, and there's not going to be any polling, and you're not going to have to embarrass yourselves. But just ask yourself, if you are in an argument, or if you're observing an argument between two people, which one are you most likely to emphasize, truth or love? And if you imagine it on a spectrum, a truth-love spectrum, if I asked you, or if I asked a good friend, oh, I've messed up this slide, and forgive me, I was trying to rewrite it, where would you fit on the spectrum? Would you be high up on the truth end, or high up on the love end, or somewhere near the middle? And what I'm not asking for you is for your sophisticated theological conclusion, but your natural instinct, where would you fit? Because I think most of us can place ourselves to a greater or lesser degree on one side or the other. And try to remember your answer, because it may be useful to you at the end. So God has made us, hasn't he, with an amazing ability to find patterns in life, to organize, play and create right from a young age. And we start doing this with in the playground with seesaws, or as the Americans call them, for Barbara's sake, teeter-tatters. And so one of the ways that we do this is to see things as black and white, good and bad. This is an important way of learning as a child. And the scripture also shows us that this is right in many areas, that some things are good and some things are bad. But with this tendency to see things in one way, either good or bad, we can start to get things, we can choose this preferred lens, if you like, and we can start to see too many things through one preferred lens, that everything has to be seen as either good or bad. And so in time, we get into adulthood and we've developed preferences and emphases which might influence us more than we care to admit. And truth and love is an example of this. Truth people and love people can easily take offense at each other. And Jesus warns us that towards the end of this present age, this sort of breakdown can easily lead from offense to betrayal and in the end to hatred. And this is Matthew 24:10, which we may have already had in this conference, talking about the end times. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So we're dealing with important things that Jesus is warning us is going to happen more and more and more. Offense, things start with offense. People offend us either, you know, the truth people we get offended by or the love people we get offended by because we think they're not standing up for truth enough. And then we end up betraying them and hating them. And we've built up these walls of disunity. So we can end up being unbalanced. We can either emphasize love too much and unemphasize truth. And, you know, I have to be honest with you and say that until the Lord started dealing with me, this was a picture of how I was unbalanced. Or we could end up like this.
That's where I would be sitting.
Okay.
that's where I came from. Certainly majoring on truth.
Yeah. And there are probably a lot of people at this conference who are like either you, Barry, or like me. And it's good to be honest about the fact that, yeah, okay, this is where I'm starting from, or this is where I did start from and until the Lord started dealing with me. So let's see what the scriptures say about truth and love. Here we have part of King David's cry of lament in Psalm 25. And here he declares wonderfully in Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are chesed and emeth, are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And chesed, as many of us are familiar with, is this wonderful self-disclosure of the Lord about his nature, which is love, loving kindness, mercy. It's almost an untranslatable word because it's so rich. And truth, emeth, God is so, the truth is so much part of his nature. And so here we have truth and love absolutely placed together in the same verse. And if this was the only verse that did it, then we might say, okay, well, you know, that's the case, occurs once. Let's look at another one. This is one of the great declarations God makes of his very nature in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. You don't have to read the bit in tiny print if you're watching from a phone. I'll read it out. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And then this is how God describes himself, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And you see, the Lord places his justice and his righteousness right next to his loving kindness, inseparable. Let's look at another scripture. This is Paul in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children. See, we have these maybe wrong attitudes that we picked up from our childhood, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. No, but let's grow up into adults, and but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. If you're a truth person, I'm sure you're great at speaking the truth. But as is, do you always do it in love? If you're a love person, do you always speak the truth in your love? Or do you sometimes skip the truth because you are afraid that it's not going to be loving enough? This is what Paul is encouraging us to do. Keep them two, the two together, inseparable. Here's another scripture. This is Peter. So we've looked at the prophets. We've looked at the Psalms. We've looked at Paul. Now here's Peter. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here we have another verse where the truth, in the Greek word aletheia, and love, agape, inseparable in the New Testament. So for those of you who want to study this further, here are some other scriptures to get you started, and I've divided them up. If you don't know what these Hebrew words mean, don't worry at all, but I've divided them up according to the Hebrew divisions of the scriptures, the Torah, which is teaching or law, Nevi'im, the prophets, the Ketuvim, writings, and the New Testament, Rit Hadashah. And if you want to take a screenshot of that or get your phone and take a photograph of that, now would be a good time to do that. The scriptures are chock full of God placing love and truth next to each other. Just leave it up for a moment in case you're still getting your phones out. We're not going to go into these. This is just for future study. So here we have one of many biblical truths, truth and love, which at first sight appear to be an either-or choice from a human point of view. The relationship between these truths appears from the scriptures to be not that simple. So in the light of the scriptures, can it be seen more accurately as a beautiful paradox? You might not know what that word means, so here's some definitions. A proposition contrary to commonly held opinion, yet in fact true, that truth and love are to be held together. Another definition of a paradox: the placing together of a set of seemingly contradictory concepts that reveal an unexpected truth. You see, as you grow in your maturity in the Word of God, you will discover that it is full of paradoxes. I'm not sure what the correct Latin plural of a paradox is. Paul will tell us later, I'm sure. Paradai. Oh, no, it doesn't sound right at all. So we have truth and love going together. So is it really truth against love? No, rather truth and love together, inseparable and beautifully compatible. So can I now encourage you to think back to your answer to my question at the beginning? In an argument, which are you most likely to emphasize? So just bear that in mind. For me, when I realized that I was overemphasizing love, it became this revelation about truth and love being inseparable became, God set this as an agenda for me, really, and it's still an agenda for me, that I need to work on getting more truth into my life and my ministry. Because I want to be more like him. I don't want to be unbalanced and be, you know, flapping around, only exhibiting half of God's nature. So perhaps for you, you can think, well, Lord, do I need to be, in order to be more Christ-like, What do I need to learn how to emphasize more? You might be old, long in the tooth, and think how I can't change. But with the Lord, it's always possible to see change. And he is so balanced in his nature. So to become more balanced is no exception. God can make you more balanced. It's possible if you ask him. So I hope that's a helpful introduction. And what do you, I'll just open that up again to Barry.
Thank you, Nigel. Yeah, it strikes me that coming from the opposite end of the spectrum, I suppose, from Nigel, that truth, I grew up from early days of being saved, that in my early days, truth was what I would emphasize. And I believe truth is obviously, as Nigel has said, is very important, but I can recognize that in my heart in those early days, and obviously still need to guard yourself, what is our motive for declaring the truth? And for me, love is the motive that has to underlie every ounce of truth. Love, in my definition, is seeking the highest good of that individual. And I suppose with this false dichotomy, that's the word, of truth and love, comes about because truth is offensive. And so people feel that if something you say offends them, that that's not love. And it comes down to the motive. Have you said that truth to seek their highest good?
Yeah. Well, I've meditated on this, as you can imagine, for years, because the Lord got hold of me by the scruff of the neck on this one a long time ago. I've tried to ask the Lord, well, what is the kernel of love? You know, this is what I believe in most passionately. What is the kernel of love? How can I love someone the most? And of course, if you really wrestle it out, the only true way to love someone is to tell them the truth.
Amen.
Because when it comes to the end of life, you want to see them saved. You want to see them getting into heaven. And so if you've not told them the truth, then where will they go?
Amen.
And then I also asked the Lord the same about truth. Well, what is the absolute kernel of truth? What's the most fundamental thing about truth, about who God is? And God himself says it. He says, God is love. His very nature is love, that he chose to create us in order to be in relationship with us. And then when we messed it up, he sent his own son to die for us. That is the core of the truth of the entire creation. So they are actually so much not incompatible. It's not a spectrum at all. It's actually, if you extend truth to its full extent and you extend love to its full extent, they meet. They're exactly the same. And that's why I realized that, you know, this is so important to talk about, because and I think this is why the Lord puts these two words together so often in the scriptures, because he understands our human frailty and how we're just going to get this wrong all the time. So he puts them together in the scriptures time and time and time again, because he realizes that we're just not going to be able to hold these two things together. So he holds them together for us.
Amen. Thank you, Nigel. Yeah, it's striking me as you're saying this, that where I see this in the sharp end is when, if I'm out on the street sharing the good news of Jesus, there's always a temptation. You always get those who are there for an argument. And the temptation when you're speaking you are trying to speak truth is that you try and win the argument. That becomes your motive. And so even though you're speaking truths from the word of God, it's just bouncing off their head because the motive behind it has been pride or some other form of fleshly produce. And I've noticed a big difference when you look someone in the eye with great compassion, still saying the similar things, obviously, probably with a different tone in your voice. But you're saying it with not just belief that you really mean what you're saying, but you're saying it because you truly, truly want to see that person understanding and receiving it. Again, not because you want to go home and say, look how many people I was able to bring to the Lord, but because for that sake of that particular person, you want to see that person come to the knowledge of the Lord. That might seem very obvious that should be our motive, but I know from my own experience, having gone out on the street, that my motives at times have not been as pure as they should have been. And that's...
Isn't it so important, Barry, to examine our motives so, all the time? Because they can change.
Okay. This might be an appropriate point to open up to those who... Perhaps let's go first with those who can unmute themselves, if anyone would like to chip in on this.
Yeah. I'd like to, Barry, if it's okay.
Yes, please do.
I just love what Nigel said about if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. That's the kernel of everything, isn't it? That was so impacting. And many years ago, there was an old Dutch pastor we had to do with at one time, would emphasize, keep the love and lose the point. And being a particularly argumentative person, or I could have been, hard to imagine, I know. I wade into any good argument. And it really brought me up short. Keep the love, lose the point. Doesn't matter about whether you win. What matters is love. But I'd like to just share a situation that I think I probably mentioned one Monday. So forgive me if you remember it, but it's about if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. There was a Jewish woman called Shoshana that I'd been interviewing because of the work I was doing in Holocaust studies and stuff. And I'd interviewed her and I got very friendly with her. She was a very lovely lady and would occasionally bump into her in various, Jewish situations, etc. And I'd learnt that she'd become ill and that she was in hospice. And so I was very concerned to share the truth with her. And as you'll know, it's very hard with Jewish people. You can't just wade in. There has to be a real leading of the Holy Spirit. But I'd prayed about it a great deal. And I felt the Lord say, just go and I will fill your mouth. And it seemed like not much. And because I knew of the family situation, I thought I'd be very fortunate to even get in, because why would they let me in to see her, at all? But anyway, I turned up and there just happened to be nobody there in her room. And she was, she was lying down, but she was quite compos mentis. And as we started just chat and say how are things and so on, I suddenly felt to ask her, and I've never said this to anybody else ever, is, are you going to live or are you going to die? And she was quite shocked. She said, oh, no one's ever asked me that question before. I said, well, maybe it's time to think about it. And then I realized I didn't have very much time. And I said, can I read a psalm to you? And she said, well, it's very normal for Jewish people coming, if they're ill or the end of life, whatever, to read Psalm 23. And I said, no, I'd like to read Psalm 22. So I'm reading it through. And when it came to the bit where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? She suddenly sat up and said, but Jesus said that. And I was able to say, I think in one sentence, because the time was running out, why he'd said that. And it was a an amazing moment to feel that the Holy Spirit had been there. I mean, I was racked afterwards with the enemy's accusations. Did I say enough? Was there enough? But in the end, God said, did you do what I asked you to do? Yes. Mm. Then that was enough. I do it, not you. So I hope that may be helpful, but I really loved that woman. She meant a great deal to me. And I was shaking like a little jelly when I went to see her, because there was a very prominent Jewish family. And they knew who I was. They knew where I stood. And but the Holy Spirit will win the way, and it will be love.
That's so beautiful, Ginny. Yeah, thank you. And isn't that just, you know, to me that says it all, that when we're in a situation, all we really want is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we can try and work things out as much as we like, but we, you know, if the Holy Spirit just leads us, you know, that point when you, Ginny, she said Psalm 23 and you said, no, I'm going to read Psalm 22. That leading of the Holy Spirit was, you know, absolutely the thing. And the Lord did the rest.
Amen.
Just beautiful, isn't it? I'll just give a testimony. Some of you know that I was in hospital yesterday for some tests, and there were two nurses who were doing the tests on me, and one was extraordinarily senior. I found out she was the national president of the Society of Endocrine Nurses. And the other one was an immigrant worker who had very little English. And the terribly senior one said to me that she was designing a medal for nurses, and it was very difficult. She was having a long conversation, and she was saying, so she was trying to design this thing. And she said, I don't know if you know anything about religion, but I designed it with three people in it, because, you know, this religious concept of the trilogy. And I just thought, Lord, I don't think you want me to enter into this conversation. This woman is so full of pride. So I just allowed that to slip. And this lovely Portuguese lady who was struggling to speak any English, she came over and she was helping me with the cannula that was being taken out, and I was struggling with it. And she started talking about her faith. And she said that she had an auntie who wasn't a Roman Catholic like she was. And she said she kept talking about Jesus. And it just was an open door. And I talked about Jesus as well. And it was just so beautiful. And, you know, I listened to the Holy Spirit's leading. I didn't think, oh, I'll talk to the important person. I talked to the most humble person, probably amongst the most humble people in Britain, an immigrant worker who's hated by many. And yet it was the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's all we want to do, isn't it? Follow the Holy Spirit's leading in these situations and love them and share the truth.
Amen. Paul, I think Paul would like to comment.
Yeah. Just got an illustration from my past life again, if you remember, as a maths teacher. But first of all, to say, I know that my seesaw would be scraping along the floor of truth, very heavily weighted in that direction. In fact, I used to put love and truth together by saying, I've got a love for the truth. I thought that sounded rather clever. In fact, I upgraded it to have a passion for the truth, because, you know, I didn't want to be outdone on truth side of it. And I still feel it's right to have a passion for the truth. But as a maths teacher, of course, dealing with truth, of maths, which is, as I said before, absolutely wonderful, perfect and everything, I'd lost sight of the fact that actually I was teaching people. In front of me there was a class of little ones, or not so little ones, sometimes very aggressive not so little ones. But anyway, someone once said to me, did you realise that the class can tell if you like them or not? And I hadn't thought about that. Oh, and does that matter? Yes, they need to know that you like them. I won't go as far as love them, but, you know, at least like them, enjoy their company, shall we say. And they will learn better that way. And I thought, oh boy, have I got something to learn here. And I had to change from just thinking I'm teaching maths to I'm teaching children about maths. Because then if they realise that I'm on their side and that I actually want them to enjoy things and not just get the truth out of it, but actually feel, I won't say loved, but liked anyway, they will get at that truth that I'm trying to tell them so much better than if they feel that there's a fight going on here. So I learned that through my other role, if you like. And obviously it transfers across, I believe, to those who are now teaching the word. Again, I'm teaching people, not just the word. So maybe that helps as well.
Thank you, Paul. Yeah, it strikes me, Jesus with his disciples, the sheer patience of Jesus with those 12 men who we see time and again putting their foot in it, and his just sheer compassion, never compromising on truth, but yet teaching in such a way because of his love for them, it really challenges me as to, if I'm teaching even to my little children, am I so concerned with truth that I'm overlooking their little tender hearts? It's a real challenge to me. Thank you, Paul, for that. Sorry, was it Ginny? Did Ginny want to speak?
I just wanted to ask Paul, as a fellow teacher who I just liked kids, which is a good start. How did you show that you liked the class?
Good point. By rejoicing in their success more, by just being welcoming as they came in. I was told the first 2 minutes, you have to really capture them from that point of view. And even if you're having a rotten time, and maybe they've just come from another rotten lesson or something, you've got to make them feel good from the beginning. Maybe say something a bit jokey, it doesn't matter. It all depends. You had to get used to what the class really felt they wanted. And 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds were different from 16-year-olds. And you just had to learn a way of doing it. So that by the time you actually started with the maths bit, they felt a bit loved, shall we say. That's the best way I can describe it, I think. No formula, though. I had to work it out as I went along with each group. And then, of course, it became more enjoyable for me. So, hey.
There you go. That's good. Thank you, Paul.
I think we're touching on a biblical truth here, though. Isn't this almost the general format of Paul's letters? He always started with very warm, usually, maybe not Galatians, but in most cases, he starts off with very warm encouragement before launching into perhaps areas where they need to rethink. And I think I take that as a biblical way to do things, is to get them on your side, not through flattery or any means, but you're trying to encourage the good things, because there are always good things that we can encourage. So thank you for that, Ginny and Paul. That's really helpful. Any other comments from those who can unmute themselves, or we can start to open up to the wider
group? Sure, Barry. I thought it was a superb presentation, really, from Nigel, and it's challenging, isn't it? And I'm so glad that the line is actually a circle. And then I think I want to be full of truth and full of love. And I go, oh boy, I've got so far to go. And then I think that's why he made us a body, because it's not actually, until we're all perfected, it's not up to us to be the complete everything. We've got each other too. So I praise God for Paul, who is full of truth. And I praise God for Nigel, who is full of love as well.
That's a very good insight, Kit. Thank you.
Can I just make a short comment? I feel sometimes that I don't need to be full of truth. I don't need to know absolutely everything. But if God gives me a love and a heart for the lost, he will give me the truth for that person at that moment.
Yeah, thank you, Monica. I mean, who can know all the truth? Even the greatest teacher doesn't know everything. We're always learning. And who can say that they have all the love? You know, none of us have all of anything. So as Kit says, it's, you know, we can only have what we have and ask the Lord to help us grow. But, you know, if we're willing to use what we've got to pour out to others, then, you know, we're in the right place, aren't we? And they're willing to mature and get more balance to become more Christ-like. Thank you, Monica. That's lovely.
That's the key, isn't it? It's remaining humble to know that we have a long way to go.
Yes.
You know, and to seek more of it, to seek more of Christ's perfection.
Yes.
And the Lord can use even our failings for his glory.
Absolutely, Barry.
Praise God. Right. Shall we open up? So just again, as normal, as we open up to the wider group, if your hand goes up and we do pass you by, and the conversation seems to have moved on, then please, if you could lower your hand, and then if you still want to get your message across, then please put it into the chat for others to see. So just please bear that in mind as we go through. We want to be sensitive here to where the Lord is leading us.
So I'll just reiterate that from Barry. So those with your hands up, Barry will take one or two questions and then we'll move the conversation on. So if you feel that your point has been passed by, we encourage you to put your hand down and put your comment in the chat if you still feel that it's valuable to be heard, but we won't include it in the verbal conversation. Thank you.
Excuse me, is that the chat to everyone or chat to you or Barry?
I'm happy for it to be chat to everyone if they've got a valid comment to make. Okay, let's begin with Linda, please.
Am I unmuted? Can you hear me?
Yes,
you can.
I thank you, Monica, for what you just said, because it helped me to know that what I'm going to share is, it's difficult, isn't it? Because when you say something that the Lord has said to you about a situation, if somebody takes it as the rule for everything, it may not be the rule for everything. But I wanted to say that my next door neighbour has poured out his life looking after his mother and then his sister who had Down syndrome. And it was incredibly difficult and time consuming. During that time, the Lord saved him. And I was agonising, a bit like the gentleman last night. How does he grow? How does he read his word? He hasn't got time, because I knew what his life was like. It was just giving, giving, giving to his sister. And one day the Lord seemed to say to me, love is the fulfillment of Torah, which obviously isn't the whole story. I'm still trying to put bits of the truth in, but sometimes he'll speak stuff which is the Bible and he's never read it. So I think God is wonderful, and that's what I wanted to say, because it's not that it's the only bit, it is the whole, you have to have both, but how you get all of it is this body thing, which was also said. So I just felt that that might encourage some people, because... Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. So we have half an hour left, and we do appreciate that the theme of today is the fear of the Lord. And so we want to try and work this through into the fear of the Lord, this concept of holding truth and love together. Would anybody like to mention a few words to try and bridge that through?
Well, perhaps I can explain why I felt that needed to be a foundation, because with the fear of the Lord, it's a subject which is based in God's awesome justice and holiness. And of course, within God's nature, that is balanced by his mercy. And those two things are inseparable. And yet when people talk about the fear of the Lord, and it's throughout the scriptures, but some people feel like, oh, the fear of the Lord, that's not the type of Christianity that I know. The type of Christianity that I'm into is about God's mercy and his love. And so that's why I wanted to bring that first talk about love and truth as a foundation, because those two words, love and truth, could easily be replaced with God's justice and mercy. It's the same sort of idea. It's a false dichotomy that we make between these two concepts about the two apparently opposite natures of God. And so we want to talk about the fear of the Lord because it is a crucial starting point and finishing point for us to build unity upon. So that's why I wanted to place it. Philip, you're nodding. Do you want to make a contribution at this stage? Sorry, you had to unmute yourself, brother.
Yeah, can you hear me? Yeah. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm having difficulty with PCs and laptops. As an ex-hippie New Ager, I'm very aware of all this sort of thing, although I'm not very good at it, because God is justice as well as love. As hippies, we were just all about love. And see all the deaths and broken families and illegitimate children that came out of our so-called free love. So I know well all the problems with that, but we have to accept we're supposed to be giving out the gospel of the kingdom. And these are the last days. Our Lord is also the avenger of blood to go out. He's bringing Armageddon. He brought the global flood and destroyed virtually everyone on earth. It looks like he's going to do that again at Armageddon. If you believe a literal millennium after he returns, that happens again at the very end. Firstly, the whole world rebels and is destroyed again. We've got a very, very difficult message and balancing thing to do. And I certainly am not very good at that, but this is our message, love and justice. There is no love without justice. And as hippies, we could see the appalling inequalities and problems in the world. But just look at all the prophecies. Look at the book of Joel. Look at Ezekiel 38, 39, Psalm 83, Revelation, etc. This is our message, a complete message. It's not just a sort of inward-looking, lovey-dovey thing. You know, that was hippiedom. Mm.
Thank you, Philip. Shirley, do you want to bring your point? Sorry, we're having overzealous co-hosts here. We've got two people trying to help you, and as a result, we're hindering you. I do apologize. I'll stop doing what I was doing, and you can unmute yourself when you get the right help. So when you get invited to unmute yourself, there we go. Oh, no, still got two people trying to help you. There we go.
Can you talk now?
Yes.
Well, at one point, we had a pastor and two elders in our church, and one wrote a whole list of all the verses about the fear of the Lord. One wrote a book about our iniquity in our hearts, and the other one was often talking about love. So we had the whole lot there. But the one who talked about love eventually became very ill with cancer. And I went to see him in the hospice, and he was almost at death's door. And he said to me, "Shirley, always get the balance. Jesus came with love and truth, truth and love, grace and truth. And he said, always get the balance. I've never forgotten that, because a few days later he'd gone. But he said he still had 5 sermons to give. And although he was so gaunt and ill, he was full of the joy of the Lord. And he said, remember, John 1:17, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Moses came with the law, but Jesus came totally differently. And so, yeah, but the one who wrote about the fear of the Lord, he wrote every verse from the Bible about the fear of the Lord. And every one of those gives a great blessing as well. So you're really blessed if you do fear the Lord, but get the balance.
That is a perfect contribution. Couldn't have been more on topic. Bless you, Shirley. Thank you. Barry, do you want to move us into a discussion on fear of the Lord, or do you want to take Anita's comment?
Yeah, well, yes. As the contributions have been coming in, and Philip's contribution talking about, you know, the global flood, etc., the judgments, it just struck me, you know, and sometimes with reading through Genesis, you don't get this emphasis, but the amount of preaching that Noah and Enoch was doing before the flood, for hundreds of years, shows me that, you know, we just focus on the judgment, but the sheer God's heart in through the preaching, and the warning and the call of God's heart to the people who he would prefer not to have judged. They would have preferred them to have repented. So, you know, we need to keep that balance right, that the judgment of God always comes after the warning and the mercy of God. And I think at times we need to learn that lesson too, that we can rush to the punishment, the judgment, when actually what we're really trying to do here in communicating is warning from a heart of love. You know, we long to see others come to the knowledge of the Lord, and the heart must be the warning before the judgment comes. And just one other thing I wanted to say, Psalm 130, and it's always struck me, this psalm. In verse 3 and 4, it's quite a well-known verse, but it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? And then it says this, which is quite remarkable, but there is forgiveness with you. And then you'd think that's okay. And then it says, that you may be feared. And so, to me, this is the tremendous balance. Yes, God forgives, but if we presume on that forgiveness, you know, if we are complacent or take that for granted, or if we, you know, if we just say something along the lines, "Well, I'll just carry on because God will forgive me," that is a complete blasphemy. Yes, there is forgiveness with God, and that's the love of God. But the truth is that we cannot just, you know, run shotgun across that and everything will be okay because God will forgive. There's a fear because of his forgiveness that we need to, you know, not seek to just do as we please. We must come under the fear of the Lord to be obedient by his grace.
Yes, amen. There is, of course, another aspect to that fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, which is actually itself full of love. And so in his forgiveness, we rejoice in his love and fear him from that point of view. But I see another dichotomy here underneath Nigel's truth and love. We could put the fear of the Lord and the fear of man. And I find, for me, I might be more going down the line of truth, but I often won't speak it, not because of love, but because of the fear of man. And the fear of man brings a snare, as Proverbs tells us. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we've got a tough message, as Philip's, when you just pointed out, but we can fail to deliver that because of fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of being prosecuted because of political correctness and things like that. But somebody said, if you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing else. And having that reverential awe and respect and love for God that characterizes the fear of the Lord in the Bible, then that delivers us both from erring too far on the other side and shutting up because of the fear of man. That's something I really do struggle with, I've got to say.
Talk to me about it, David. you've perfectly illustrated the difference between a paradox and a dichotomy. Sorry to use big words, but that is exactly a dichotomy, isn't it? The Lord says we are to never fear man and always fear God, whereas truth and love are to always go together as a paradox. They should be held together, inseparable. But fear of man and fear of God should never be held together. We should always be on one end and not the other.
Yes.
And it's so hard, isn't it? So hard.
I think this is such a key point here. I don't want us to rush away from this, because we can. I think the temptation, as David has told us very clearly, the temptation is, I don't want to say that because I want to love them. And actually the underlying motive is fear of man. Yeah, it's a very different thing. And it just struck me that the definition of love for me, love, true agape love, true God, divine love, doesn't really start until there's a cost to the one giving it. And so when you share something in love with your neighbor, with your brother, with your sister, you sometimes are at the risk of losing friendship, of losing something, of losing reputation, losing something. And true love will push through that temptation to say, do you know what? I'm prepared to lose it all to tell you the truth. And when you have reached that place, it's Christ-like. Because Christ's love came at such a cost. His love, His the truth of the cross, the truth and love going together, that the truth is that sin must be punished, but the love is that I'll pay the cost. I'll take the cost. And I would just encourage us to ensure that when we hold back from telling the truth, check our motives, that it's not fear of man, because love will pay the cost. And as we've already said, it could be your job, it could be your freedom. There could come a day when telling the truth here means prison, and so we must be prepared to pay that cost for the sake of the highest good of those whom we're speaking to.
I think that's a really profound point that Barry's brought out there. I just think we should just pause and allow that to sink in, because that is very profound and maybe something that we will need to remember in the years to come. It's something that we need to learn how to do in the small. These are the days of small things. We need to learn how to do this, to love by paying a price. But there will come a time when the cost that we will have to pay for our love will become bigger, as Barry said. So I don't know if you could just repeat that simple phrase, Barry, about love and paying a cost, just to help us to meditate on it briefly. If you can remember it.
I'll say what I think you want me to say is, I don't believe true agape love begins until there's a cost in the one who's giving that love. I believe there's always a cost for true agape love. There's a cost to the one who's giving it.
And it may be that some of those folks who can unmute themselves want to add to that.
Not a lot you can add to that. You know, we were looking at Philippians 2 the other day, and there you have the supreme example, don't you? we can think that God's character is displayed differently, his love on this occasion and justice on the other occasion, but God is always perfectly all of his attributes. God is light, God is love, and demonstrates even on the cross, where we see the ultimate cost of agape love, but we also see judgment, justice, and truth.
I was just thinking about how we deal with the fear of men against the fear of God. Because I think, I don't know if I might be bold enough to speak out, but sometimes if you are a woman and you're in a church with a pastor or somebody, you know, male leadership, which I personally have no difficulty with at all, there can be a great tendency to be fear the man rather than God himself, which must be a deficit in perhaps the persona teaching of the pastor himself, because if he's really leading his congregation to the fear of God and loving him, that should never happen. But sadly, I think it does. And how do we redress that? I think for me, over a long period of years, it's just spending time meditating on the one I can't see with my physical eyes, but I can sense his absolute power and authority and great love for me, as opposed to the one who, the human one, if you like, a human leader who's attempting to do that. But I think the more time we spend just in his presence, just meditating on him, other things seem to fade away. And I was just thinking about Philip Snow. A lot of us have come out of the hippie bit where love was everything. Thank you, Philip, for that bit. Peace. And I think now we're kind of adjusting ourselves. And I think that's the key, to adjust what we think. And there still is in us a desire to please people because we love people. And that's where we start to cross the line, you know, over agreeing with somebody. And it takes a lot of strength and courage sometimes to say in love, well, actually, I think God is saying this, and I just can't agree with you at this moment on this particular point, but I love you. And I think we just need to get better at it and more practiced at it.
Thanks, Jenny. Okay. Strikes me as well that Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 11, talking about the shoot that will spring up from the stem of Jesse, says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So if there's ever an example of the fear of the Lord, it is Jesus himself. And I always look for, what is the definition of the fear of the Lord? And I am sure many of you have a much better definition than me, but the closest one I've come to this thus far is being very careful to obey the Lord, both his word and his spirit. Not that I want to create a dichotomy between those two, but the word, the written word, and the spirit's leading. And Jesus was the master at this. He only said what his father told him to say. He only did what his father told him to do. He was led perfectly by the Holy Spirit in a tremendous trinity. And so that to me is what I seek, is to be obedient in word and spirit, listening to the Spirit's voice. This is the way, walk in it. And as we do so, I believe that's my definition of the fear of the Lord, being careful to do as he says.
Barry,
can I? Barry. Sorry, there's a couple of people who wants to go.
Yeah,
first.
It's Monica and myself. Sorry, Monica.
I just wanted to say that very, very recently, Proverbs 3, and especially from verse 19, have been so valuable to me. Can I read them out?
Yes, please do.
So it's Proverbs 3 from 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet.
Thank you, Monica.
And sorry, can I just say quickly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if you want a definition from the scriptures. That's right, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I just feel wisdom somehow holds truth and love together.
Amen.
We need the wisdom to go with the truth, so that it holds together with love. So maybe that's where the fear of the Lord helps us into both truth and love. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul.
Yeah, that's really good. What I was going to say, Barry, there was just to emphasize your point, to always want to be obedient, always to serve. And also the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Mm. And if I hate evil in me rather than in them, if I hate the disobedience that I see in me, if I even hate the fear of man that I see in me, if I hate all the imperfections I see in me, then I fear the Lord. That's not a depressing thing at all, actually. It's great, isn't it? Because we want to be like him, and he's making us like him.
Amen.
So for me to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And I can't say that I do. Mm. Obviously, I'd be different if I did.
Thanks, Kit. Thank you for that. Amen. Aren't we all? I love what Billy Graham's wife had on her headstone. She put on end of construction. Thank you for your patience. She saw it as a road sign one day and said, "That's my epitaph." I want us to have time to reflect on this with the Lord, because the fear of man, I think every one of us can acknowledge that in our lives. And I do want us to have time to take that to the Lord now. But before I do, I just want to read one verse from 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. And this is Jehoshaphat talking to the judges that he has appointed for the nation. He says this, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Let's take a few moments just to reflect on what's been said this morning. Allow the Lord to work whatever he said to you into your heart. And we'll come back in a few minutes, maybe five minutes or so. And if the Lord has laid anything on your heart for you to share, then please feel free to do so. Let's just take those moments now. Let me just read that again. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking. If anyone has anything that they'd like to share that God's just been speaking to them about, that you feel led to share with the group, then please feel free to do so now. Mary?
I just struggle with dear friends and relatives of mine who are not adverse to Jesus or anything, but they're just not interested. And I don't want to cause offense by plugging it, but at the same time, it's critical but I don't know how to go about it. And for many months now, I've really been praying that Holy Spirit would give me the right words to say at the right time, but I feel I'm maybe not as passionate as I should be. It's a struggle for me because I don't want to fall out, but at the same time, by not saying anything, am I really loving them as I say I do?
Well, I think, Mary, the Lord sees your heart.
I really struggle.
I think we can all testify to the same struggle, Mary. What I would say to you is that, as you've said, you've been seeking the Holy Spirit, that he is our only source of help. And so continue. Perhaps our zeal does wane at times. We're frail. All I would say is ask the Lord to forgive you for that, to press on. Keep trusting the Holy Spirit He will allow a way. He can make the way when we cannot. And be sensitive to his leading. Pray always for an opportunity. And leave the rest to him.
Yeah. It's not about me, really. It's nothing to do with me. It's to do with God. And
yes, you're right, Mary. He wants to use you, but yes, you must be completely dependent upon him. You're his hands and feet. Just be sensitive. You've got your heart for your friends is clear. Just allow him to break down every barrier and to pour out his love towards your friends.
Thank you.
I think keep loving is one huge key, because out of that love, Mary, can actually come some creative ideas from the Holy Spirit that you maybe haven't even thought of. Because we think of, I guess we've all got the same problem as you, Mary, that we have relatives and those we love so dearly who are so far away from God. And we're thinking, you know, how much time have they got? Well, that's in God's hand. But we can keep loving with a genuine heart, not with tension or anxiety. We've got to try and do it. Just relax. Just love them. And let God just drop some good ideas. Sometimes, you know, I've given a gift to somebody and somebody unexpected, the unbeliever. And I was thinking, well, I bet there's no response. And suddenly there was a response.
Mm.
There can be creative ways that he can give us. You know, we don't have to go just bashing down the Roman road until we've got everybody saved.
Mm-hmm.
So just trust, just relax. And let the Holy Spirit work within you, which he clearly is.
Mm.
And be bold. Be bold when he leads you, because he may present an opportunity which may, as we've talked about a few moments ago, may come at a cost to you. But if your heart is heart full of love and you're speaking truth, then be confident. The Lord is with you.
Thank you.
Okay, folks, I'm sorry to those who we haven't had a chance to hear from. I think it's time we brought this to a close. Let me finish with a verse from Psalm 34, or a few verses from Psalm 34. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. David Searle, may I ask you to pray for us, please, as we close?
Yes. Father, we thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit, and we've looked at these somewhat challenging issues that you've brought before us this morning. We recall Jesus in his great high priestly prayer called you Holy Father, Righteous Father. You are holy, you are to be feared, but not with a cringing fear. From the center of that glorious holiness, we hear a voice that says, come near, my child. And we thank you that through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, that way into the holiest of all has been made open, and we can draw near with confidence. feeling your love shining down on us like the warmth of the sunshine as it comes down. So, Father, would you just bless these thoughts to us where we're struggling with issues like I am over the fear of man? Will you just minister your love and your truth into our hearts through the power of your Spirit? And as we continue in this conference together, may we continue to know that wonderful presence and power of the Holy Spirit as he points us off to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at your right hand in the majesty. Father, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name, and for his glory we ask. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, David. We know we've overrun, but I think Christine has a couple of bits of admin that she wants to talk to us about before we move into the next section.
Yeah, thank you very much, and thank you for such a superb session, so much for us to chew on. Nigel, we've had a request, and probably a few more people are thinking of it. Would you be able to put up that last slide that you used with all the verses on and leave it up for a little while before other rooms are allocated, Steve, such that folk can either take a picture of it or whatever, they have an opportunity to see it. The other thing is prayer requests. Our prayer coordinator has been very busy this morning. She will get back to you as soon as possible if you have been in touch with her. Okay, thanks. And Steve, I don't know if you're around. We've had requests about the programme for today.
Just to remind people that it's the dance workshop at 11:30.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Is that still okay?
No, that's fine, Ginny. We've also got Colin. I don't know if Colin's here. Yes, I can see him. He's asleep. Hello, Colin. We're going to have two workshops running at the same time. In breakout rooms, and because it's breakout rooms, we're going to need a show of hands to see who wants to go where, and that does take time to set up. So we'll have a break now until 11:30, at which time I'll put you across to whatever room you want. You don't have to go to either of those. You can stay behind and just chat in the main area, but. What I'd like to do now, those of you who want to go to the dance workshop, can you put your hands up? Hopefully you know how to do it by now. And I'll write them all down.
We'd quite like to record that, David Searle, as well, if there are enough of us, just to do a recording of what we do, if possible.
Okay, I think Steve was going to stand in for me on that front.
Oh, really? Oh, right. Oh, do I have to do something complicated?
Recording.
Oh, that reminds me, I've got to stop the recording now.
And yesterday, Jenny, John was recording.